ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 27 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And as you may remember from our previous studies, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem by the Roman commander there around the Temple Mount area. The Jews were kind of beating Paul to death. They didn't like what Paul was doing. And the commander rescued Paul from their hands. And he took him into the fortress of Antonio after another incident. And there was a plot then against Paul's life by over 40 Jews who refused to eat or drink until they killed Paul. And they set this elaborate plan up. It never came to pass because the plot was told to the Roman commander. And he removed Paul from Jerusalem, brought him to Caesarea, the home of the headquarters of the governor there, Felix. And before Paul went to Caesarea, the Lord told Paul this. He said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." Here's the thing. 2 years pass. He's in jail, you might say, in there in Caesarea, still there for a crime he didn't commit. He didn't go to Rome, and it wasn't even close. And Felix isn't even the governor anymore. Festus has replaced him. He doesn't know what to do with Paul. He has no charges against him by which he could send Paul to Rome and make his appeal before Caesar Nero, which, you know, Paul made his appeal to. He didn't want to go to Jerusalem to meet with the Jews again. He knew that was a bad deal. So he appealed to Caesar. And Festus, being the new governor, a lot of prominent people came to see him. You know, you want to get in good with the governor. So, you know, you go to visit him, say, "Hey, it's good to see you. You know, it's great that you're the new governor." And one of the leaders was King Agrippa. And he came to welcome Festa in this new position. And Agrippa knew the Jewish customs very well. And he's invited to hear Paul and see if he can find something by which they could accuse Paul of and then send him to Rome. But in the end, there is no crime, and yet Paul appealed to Caesar, and in Acts 26:32 it says, "Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.'" So now here we are, over 2 years after God promised Paul he was to go to Rome, he's going to be on his way. And I don't think this is the way Paul, you know, expected to go to Rome, but this is what God had in mind. And I realize that as we read these stories, we come up with easier ways to do things, right? I mean, even in our own lives, you know, we see things working. Lord, there's an easier way. And God has the best way. You know, he has his plans, his purposes. They're perfect. And I think we'll see that as we go through Acts chapter 27 tonight, and next week we conclude in Acts 28. God has a perfect plan to get Paul to Rome, but he has to go somewhere else before he goes to Rome. And we'll see that. So let's pick up Acts chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Andromedium, we put to sea," meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. "Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us." And let's stop there. Here Paul's beginning his journey now. And remember, God encouraged Paul that he's going to go to Rome to share the gospel, and that's exactly what's going to happen. God doesn't go back on his word. And here we see that Paul is with other prisoners that were heading to Rome. He's put in the hands of a centurion named Julius. And this centurion, these guys were the best of the best. They were handpicked by Caesar Nero, and now he's in charge of these prisoners on their way to Rome. And in verse 1, when it says other prisoners, the Greek word means others of a different kind. I think, well, a prisoner is a prisoner, right? I mean, what do you mean, others of a different kind? It's very possible that the other prisoners that were with Paul were on their way to die in Rome. Paul was going to stand trial before Caesar. He wasn't going to die there. There were really no charges against him. And what's interesting to me, if these guys are going to die in Rome, do you see what God is doing here? These guys are going to Rome to die, and who's in the middle with them? Paul. Is that amazing? Do you think he shared the gospel with these guys? Absolutely he did. I mean, it doesn't say that in the text, but we see Paul over and over doing it. Do you think he's like, well, Luke's not going to write about it, so I'm not going to talk to him? No. You know, come on. That was the heart of Paul. And look at the heart of God. Before these guys were put to death, they were going to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. I love that. Now, along with Paul was Aristarchus, who was seized by angry rioters in Ephesus back in Acts 19:29. He accompanied Paul to Jerusalem with gifts from the Gentile churches for the believers in Jerusalem, and that's in Acts 20, verse 4. And he's going to minister to Paul when he was in prison in Rome. We're told that in Colossians 4:10. And so here's this guy, Aristarchus. He probably pays his way to go with Paul to Rome, probably an encouragement to Paul to aid Paul. Luke is with them, and the reason I say Luke is with them is because we see the pronoun in Acts 27:1, we, and since Luke wrote it, he's the one spoken of here, that he was with them. And so they're on this ship, which from the city that was of Mysia, northwest corner of Asia Minor, and it was very late in the season for sailing and made it difficult to navigate. They did their navigation by the stars and sun, but a lot of cloudy weather during this time of year. A lot of storms rose up. So, you know, they didn't have compasses to navigate by. A lot of times they stayed close to shore. They could see the shoreline, and they knew, okay, we know where we're going now. We know where we're at. But if you're in the middle of the Mediterranean, you have nothing to guide you. There's no focal point. So they're sailing now along the coast, hugging the coast, and you can see that on the map that I gave you. Look at verse 3. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. Now, as they entered the ship from Caesarea, they covered 80 miles to Sidon in one day. That's pretty good. Again, traveling right along the coast, gave him some protection from the Mediterranean Sea. Very violent storms rose up late in the season. And as they poured in Sidon, you know, we read these things, but I don't know if we think much about it. It says, Julius treated Paul kindly, gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. Paul's a prisoner. He gives him liberty. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, there were no formal charges against Paul, but he was still a prisoner. And maybe Julius saw that Paul was a man he could trust, right? He knew who Paul was. And if Julius let him go and Paul fled, Julius was responsible for him. And I think he just felt, I can trust this guy. He gave him liberty to go visit fellow Christians in Sidon before they set sail again. Paul's godly character was displayed before this man, and Julius recognized it. Now, here's the thing. How do we relate to that? Well, when people come in contact with us, do they trust us? Do they see the character of God shining through us, that we're different? That's what they should, right? And the only way that's going to happen is as you spend time with the Lord, as you surrender to the Spirit's leading in your life. Because the more you do, the more of His nature, the more of His character will shine through you. And that's really what it's all about. You know, less of me, more of Him in my life is what we pray. Now, Paul is let go to visit these Christians, but also to receive care there in Sidon. And it's a medical term that Luke uses here. It's possible that Paul was sick, and maybe, you know, that's why Festus let Luke accompany Paul to Rome. We don't know. Luke was a doctor. But the brethren care for Paul's needs as well. You know, he had some eye trouble. He, you know, who knows all that was going on with the guy. But Luke was there to help him out, and so did the people there in Sidon. Look at verse 4. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy and put us on board. And when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Anitus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salamone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. So as they set sail from Sidon, they continue northward and westward, sailing with the mainland to their right and the island of Cyprus to their left. And they were hoping for some protection from the winds and waves. And as you can see, sailing from east to west in the Mediterranean Sea was difficult. Like I said, especially this time of year. The prevailing winds blew from the west, so ships would sail to the east of Cyprus and proceed with difficulty along the southwest coast of Asia Minor and to the east of Crete. Now, as they continued westward, they ported Myra, which is a city in Lycia, and they stopped there because that's where the grain ships stopped from Alexandria, Egypt. And they would stop there before they headed on to Rome to drop off their grain shipment. And the ship they were on from Andria Minum wasn't going any further, so Julius boards this Alexandrian ship, and they're going to complete their journey to Rome. And understand this was a grain freighter. And according to Hughes, the typical grain freighter of that period of time was 140 feet long, 36 feet wide, had a draft of 33 feet, had one mast with a big square sail. And instead of what we think of as a rudder, it steered with two paddles on the back part of the ship. They were sturdy, but because of its design, I guess it couldn't sail into the wind. And according to Acts 27:37, they had 276 passengers on board, including Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus, besides the other prisoners. So as they set sail again, they're hugging the coast until the winds prevented them from continuing on in this direction. And from Nidus, they sailed southward to the southern part of Crete, and they stopped in Fair Havens until the weather improved for them. Look at verse 9. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." And again, you know, sailing on the Mediterranean Sea was dangerous as it got late in the season. In fact, sailing on the open Mediterranean Sea ceased during the winter months from really around mid-November to at least February. And to go sailing, to take your ship out, that would be foolish. And really, from around middle of September until the middle of November, they didn't even go. F.F. Bruce makes this very point. He says, "The dangerous season for sailing began about September 14th and lasted until November 11th. After the later date, all navigation on the open sea came to an end until winter was over." So if you wanted to take your chances, you could go. But why would you want to, right? And the time frame here, the fast is over, probably speaking of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, occurred in early October. And if this is the year 59 AD, it would have occurred October 5th that year. So we're pretty late in the season now. And for them, they have to decide, are we going to stay in port? Or are we going to head out and take our chances and try and get this grain to Rome? And Paul sees what's going on here. He recognizes the danger. And remember, he's a prisoner, but listen to the boldness. "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." Now, how could he speak with such confidence, such boldness? Well, yes, you know, I think the Lord was with him, but I don't think that's what the text is saying. You know, the Greek word translated perceive in Acts 27:10, to perceive from my... it means to perceive from past experience. Think about that. Paul had past experiences on ships before. He logs probably some 3,500 miles by sea. He was involved in three shipwrecks, according to 2 Corinthians 11:25. So he kind of knew what this was all about. You know, he was a first-time sailor. And Paul says, don't go on this journey. Wait till the weather improves. Wait till after February. Otherwise, the ship and the lives of the people on board are going to be in jeopardy. So that's the warning he gave them. How are they going to respond to that? Well, look at verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. Because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. So Paul gets done speaking. Julius, the centurion, heard what Paul said, and he didn't agree with Paul. He listened to the helmsman and the owner of the ship. They decided to move on from Fair Havens. And, you know, Fair Havens, not a great place to port your ship during the winter. There was not a lot of protection from the storms that would come in. So, again, you would be safe there, but your ship might get torn apart. All the grain you have on board, lost. Also, not only that, Fair Havens was not a fun place. And to be wintered there, these guys did not want that. They wanted to go someplace where there was a little bit more action, something they can, you know, have a good time. And so it was really not a great place to be. They had a lot of grain on board. And wouldn't it be better to get it out of Fair Havens and, you know, at least make it to Phoenix? It's a better harbor area, better port. It's not as dangerous to stay there for the winter months until the weather was better. Phoenix is only 40 miles away. That's easy. 40 miles. What could happen, right? I mean, think about it. We'd go, oh, man, it's just down the block pretty much. I mean, we'll wait till the weather gets a little better. We'll get the ship going. We'll be there in no time. We'll stay there until the weather improves. And then after winter, we'll head on to Rome. I mean, I'm sure that's kind of what they're rationalizing in their minds. Don't we do that as Christians sometimes? We kind of think, well, you know, it's not that big of a deal. I could do this. I love what Solomon said in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That's always the key. Because sometimes it seems so obvious to me. Oh, this just makes sense. And it turns out that's just the worst thing to do. You got to trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding of the situation. That's what these guys were doing. Hey, why stay here? It's not a great harbor. Phoenix is 40 miles away. We can make it. We can make it. We can do this. And I think these words from Paul are just from personal experience. Let's not go any further. This is going to be dangerous. It could cost us our lives. He's been shipwrecked 3 times, so he kind of knew that. And just like us, you know, God can use our personal experiences to guide us, to direct us. And I think that's what's going on here with Paul. The problem is no one wanted to listen to him. Look at what happens next. Look at verse 13 here in Acts 27. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. So here's the thing. I mean, picture, it's a beautiful day, right? Let's go. The winds are in our favor. 40 miles, we can make it. And isn't that the way it is? When you don't listen to the word of the Lord, when you go your own way, when you do your own thing, at first, things are going okay. But then the fierce winds come, right? The storm blows down upon you, and you're blown away. And that's what's going on here. You know, they set sail with favorable winds. They headed out towards Phoenix, staying close to Crete. Then their worst nightmare came upon them. A dangerous windstorm came roaring down upon them. And it was so famous, these windstorms, that they called them Euroclydon. You know, when you name a storm, that's bad. And this was a bad one. And the word translated tempestuous gives us the English word typhoon. So this was like a typhoon coming down upon them. Euroclydon could be translated, it's kind of a hybrid from Greek and Latin. It means a northeaster. Hey, we get those on the East Coast, don't we? Those are horrible storms. So imagine being out on the sea. And here comes this fierce storm. And they only had one main sail. They used, you know, the oars for their rudders on either side of the ship. And now the winds are so strong, they couldn't guide the ship any longer. They're just driven wherever the wind wanted to blow them. They lost control. And that's really what happens a lot of times in our own lives. The Lord says, no, don't do that. No, don't go there. And we ignore him. We do our own thing. And yeah, the winds may be softly blowing, not a lot of trouble. And we think, well, maybe God's in this. And then comes the Heraclodon, right? And we're blown away. And what should we do? Well, don't be impatient. Wait upon the Lord. Make sure you have peace in your heart before you go forward. Understanding God's will is not done by taking a vote, guys. It's not a democracy. It's a theocracy. It's governed by God. We need to obey his will. It's not a popularity thing. You know, that's what Christianity has become today. What's popular? Hey, let's have a discussion about homosexuality and see if we should say that it's a normal lifestyle. No, it's not a vote. It's a theocracy governed by God. It's God's will. It's not my will. It's not your will. It's his. And we need to remember that. Too often we just kind of do our own thing. This is a true story. This woman who was an alcoholic. And she got saved. And she had this urge to drink. And she got in her car and she said, she prayed, Lord, if you don't want me to go to the bar, don't let my car start. But that's a true story. But see, we could be just as foolish in our decision making. And that's not a good thing. And for these guys, it's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse for them. Look at verse 16. And running under the shelter of an island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. Because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Wow. Clauda was an island about 23 miles southwest of Crete. Gave them a little bit of shelter from the fierce winds and waves. A little short break to get their ship ready to bear the brunt of this violent storm. They brought in the lifeboat or the skiff instead of dragging it behind the boat, which is what they usually did. They also took cables to undergird the ship to kind of hold it together during the storm. I guess this practice was known as frapping. And as these winds started blowing hard again, the winds were driving them. And they were fearful that they're going to run aground in the shallow waters of Syrtis Sands, which was feared by all who sailed in these waters. This was off the coast of North Africa. It was known as the graveyard of ships. And obviously that's not a good name for, you know. So they didn't know where they were at. The sun, the stars, they didn't see for many days, so they couldn't navigate. They didn't know where they were going. They put the sail down, tossed out the anchor, hoping to slow down a little bit, not end up in Syrtis Sands or this graveyard of ships. And, you know, we don't see this in the New King James Version, but in the NASB, we're told in verse 17, after they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis, they let down the sea anchor, and in this way let themselves be driven along. So things are getting worse and worse now. And they start lightening the ship by tossing some of the tackle overboard. And obviously, the prisoners are helping. I think everyone is, because you know what? This is their lives. And think about it. Why were they letting things, tossing things so that they would be higher up in the water? So they wouldn't run aground. You know, you lighten the load as much as you can. Paul did warn them. They didn't listen. And now they're fearful. Again, they don't know where they are. They don't know how, they can't navigate. And so they're tossed to and fro. They thought they were going to die. Maybe they remembered the words of Paul now, you know? Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of cargo and ship, but also our lives. Oh, great, now we're in trouble. We should have listened to this guy. He was right. We look at this story, we go, what a disaster. What a mess. This is a great place to be, because you know why? Then you only have one place to turn, and that's Jesus. What else are you going to do? You're in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Who are you going to call? There's no Coast Guard. And they wouldn't even come out. And they knew they couldn't save themselves. And neither can we. Only God can save us. So they're at the end of themselves. There was nothing else that they could do. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. That's what they're thinking. You think, man, now what's going to happen? God's going to step in. God's going to give them direction. Okay, you didn't listen to me before, but okay. Now I've got something for you. Look at verse 21.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.